starting at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to him for what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was with him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking that he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Gabriel, for those who haven't met me. And normally at this time on a Sunday morning, I'm in Manola for Radicality, reading the Bible with the teenagers. So this Sunday is kind of special. I get to preach here, and it's actually my first Sunday preaching at the morning service. So if I sound nervous, it's probably because I am. So before I get started, let's pray to God and ask for his help. Loving God and kind, merciful Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, so that we might know you and be saved. Open our hearts this morning to receive your word for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, at the start of this year, I went with my family on a trip to Melbourne. And the main reason we went was to see the tennis, to see the Australian Open. And it was really cool. We got to see Federer play, which was awesome. He lost, but it was still awesome. And while we were there in Melbourne, we went to an exhibit at the National Gallery of Victoria. And the exhibition was art by the artist M.C. Escher, who's famous for his kind of mind-bending, perspective-shifting work. And so I went in kind of expecting it to mainly be gimmicky, but pretty cool. What I didn't expect was how breathtaken I was by this art. There was so much variety and complexity and detail and nuance in all of the art, and I was just completely captured by it. I probably took 20 minutes longer than the whole rest of my family to make my way through that art exhibition. I was just so captivated by what I saw. And so afterwards, I decided to go to the store and buy a print of one of the artworks that especially captured my imagination. And I was so excited to frame it and hang it up on my bedroom wall. And so as we traveled home on the plane from Melbourne, I was really careful not to crumple it or bend it as I took it with me on the plane. And we got home and I went to Kmart and I bought a frame and it fit perfectly. And I took it home and I put it on my wall and I looked at it. And I just thought, cool. Now what? I think we as human beings are natural anticipators. And I think Christmas is a great time of year that we see this part of our nature. We put up the tree and we buy the presents and wrap them up and we listen to the songs and we get them stuck in our head all day long. And all of December becomes this time of anticipation, all leading up towards Christmas. But like me with my art print, we can sometimes be left lost once the thing we'd been expecting has finally come. Maybe it's because we're so in the swing of looking forwards that we forget in the moment when the time finally comes to be there and to be present. Sometimes we have that experience, Christmas, it finally comes and the family lunch just flies past and, you know, you get the presents, you put them away, you wash the dishes, and before you know it, Christmas is all over. And you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that was good. It was a good Christmas this year. Now what? And so what I'm trying to say is that the things that we hype up and anticipate can sometimes underdeliver, and that's especially the case when the things we're waiting for turn out to not be what they expected. And I think it's a pretty universal experience, not just for Christmas. And so that begs the question this morning for us, what it was like for Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. Because there was so much hype surrounding this child, right? There were angels proclaiming miraculous pregnancies and promises about who this child was going to be and what he was going to do, and it all climaxed in that stable with the shepherds and everything else. And so what we're going to see this morning, in this morning's passage, is the anticipation and the excitement, it actually only continues to build. And we're going to especially look at that first story that we read this morning. But actually, this passage, it begins with something seemingly normal. If we read verses 22 to 24. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping in what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And so when we read that, we have to realize that Mary and Joseph are just doing what any law-observing, God-fearing Jew would do in their position. When you've had your firstborn child, you take them to the temple in Jerusalem and you commit them to the Lord, as the law requires you to do. And it actually seems like Luke is deliberately showing just how normal Jesus' upbringing was for a Jewish boy in the first century. If we flick over the page to verse 41, we'll see that Mary and Joseph go to the temple every year for the Passover festival. And we see in verse 44 that they're going with their whole family and friends. And so we get the idea that when we read in verse 22 that Mary and Joseph going to the temple, it's quite a routine, regular, customary visit to the temple. They're doing something quite normal, or at least so it seems, until Simeon shows up. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon, besides what we see in this passage. We don't know what he did for work, or if he had a family, or anything like that. But what we do know suggests he's an exceptionally holy and faithful follower of God. And it's not just because in verse 25 he's called righteous and devout, and it's not just because he's awaiting the consolation of Israel, that he's waiting for God to come good on all of his promises. But it's because of that remarkable phrase right at the end of the verse, that the Holy Spirit was on him. And not just that, but the Holy Spirit had given him some sort of personal revelation that he would live to see the Lord's Messiah. And so it seems to us that Simeon has a uniquely close and intimate relationship with the Lord, even resembling one of the Old Testament prophets. He has this revelation from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moves him into action in verse 27 so that out of everyone in the whole temple that day, he's able to find Mary and Joseph. And so it seems that if anyone in all of Jerusalem is going to have a heart after the Lord's, and if anyone's going to respond rightly to Jesus and recognize where he fits as part of God's bigger picture, it's going to be Simeon. So what does he say? Well, let's read in verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have been prepared in the sight of all nations, a light up for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And so we're introduced to Simeon as someone who's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and his words reveal to us that Jesus is the one who's going to bring the consolation he was waiting for. Simeon recognizes Jesus as a sign of God's sovereign fulfillment of his promises, and he can rest in that knowledge. He says, "You may now dismiss your servant in peace," the peace that comes from seeing God fulfill his promises. But Simeon's not just waiting for God to fulfill his promise to console Israel, but actually a much bigger promise. If you look at verse 31, you'll see that Jesus is the salvation that God has prepared in the sight of all people. And in verse 32, Simeon says that he is the light of revelation to the Gentiles. And so even though this passage is established in very Jewish terms, with Mary and Joseph following the Jewish law and the Jewish customs and bringing their child to the temple, and the temple being the very heart of all Jewish religion in the world, and even though Simeon's words are all framed in light of God's promises to Israel, we see that in Simeon's words, Jesus is of global significance. He's going to bring salvation to all people of all nations, Jew and Gentile. And it's not just Simeon who's been expecting Jesus either. Read with me from verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here we see Anna, like Simeon, well, she's a devoted follower of God, isn't she? It says that she never left the temple. She must have been an extraordinarily faithful woman. And she responds in much the same way as Simeon does when she sees Jesus. She gives thanks to God. But then she goes further than that, because then we read that she goes and tells everyone who was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem about this child that she's seen. And so rather than dwindling away, excitement about Jesus is only continuing to build after his birth. He's received by all. He's received by everyone who's waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And so this section of Luke is kind of like a snapshot of all people gladly accepting the child Savior. Just as this Savior is going to bring salvation to all people, just like Simeon said. Not only is the excitement around Jesus continuing to build, though, it's also broadening in scope. We're now seeing for the first time in all of Luke's gospel that this child has global and eternal significance. It's going to bring salvation to all people. And it's pretty easy for us to hear that and for it to all sound pretty obvious. We've just celebrated Christmas, which is a worldwide celebration of Jesus' birth. And so it sounds almost obvious that this child is of global significance, that he's going to bring salvation to all people. But let's look at how Mary and Joseph respond to this. Read verse 33. After Simeon has said his bit, it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him." Simeon's news that their child would bring salvation for the whole world, it amazes them and they marvel at what he says. Now, if you're anything like me, it's pretty easy at this moment to read and think that Mary and Joseph should really have a better idea of what's going on. Why are they still so surprised by who their son is? Shouldn't they know better? It's not like Mary and Joseph haven't already heard about how amazing their son is. Angels have appeared to them. They've had visions. The shepherds came, the whole shebang. Mary conceived this child miraculously as a virgin. And so we can really feel like Mary and Joseph should know better by now. Why do they continue to be surprised? But I think it would be wrong to say that it's some fault on their part that they failed to grasp what was told to them and that they failed to understand the true nature of their son. And I think there are three reasons why Mary and Joseph are still right to be amazed. And the first is the way they received the news. Now, you've got to remember that Mary and Joseph are just doing a routine visit to the temple. They're simply doing what any other person in their situation would do. They're doing what's required by them of the law of Moses. And so I want you to imagine that you're there, you're Mary or you're Joseph, and you're making your way through the crowd at the temple. with Jesus. There are people everywhere because the temple is the only place that Jews could go to offer the sacrifices that the law required them to. And so as you're there, you're weaving your way through the crowd of people and you're carefully holding onto your newborn son to protect him from being crushed. And all of a sudden, a complete stranger emerges from the crowd and he takes the boy in his arms. And not only that, then he begins to speak words of praise to God, saying that because he has seen your child, he can die happy. I think it's quite reasonable for Mary and Joseph to marvel at this, despite what they already knew about their son and who he was. And I think secondly, it's appropriate for Mary and Joseph to continue to be amazed by Jesus simply by nature of who Jesus is. Sure, Mary and Joseph had a pretty good idea of who their son was, what he was prophesied to do with his life, but I just love it how it says in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. It's just something that really stands out to me about that, that for as much as they already knew about their son, they still marveled at what was said about him. Because there were just still things about their son that they didn't fully understand. And would you have them respond any differently? For Mary and Joseph, Simeon's words are a reminder that the baby that lay in their arms is none other than the infinite Creator God. The God who spans all of time and space is just bundled there in their arms. And the child that they were taking to the temple to commit to the Lord, according to his law, was in fact the very God who instituted that law hundreds of years before. The Almighty God who spoke the universe into being now lay helpless and defenseless in their care. And that is amazing. Jesus is just that special and that surprising and that unfathomable that there should always be something new to marvel at. And so I think this can be a real point of application for us this morning. Because if we ever find ourselves thinking like we get Jesus, that we know enough about him to not be surprised by him anymore or amazed, then we've got to realize that this passage is showing us that we're fooling ourselves. To cease to be amazed by Jesus is to cease to understand him as he truly is. But I think as we go on in life, as we continue in our Christian walk, it's easy to make that mistake. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in Revelation chapter 2 when he accuses the Ephesian church of forgetting their first love. If you go and ask any recent convert about their faith, well, the chances are they'll be bursting with excitement and joy to tell you about their newfound faith in their Savior Jesus, won't they? Are we the same? And if not, why not? There's always something to marvel at with Jesus. We have a remarkable and glorious God, and we meet him in the person of Jesus. But that's actually besides the point to what I'm getting at here, because there's a third reason why Mary and Joseph should rightfully continue to be amazed by Jesus. And that's because they were yet to see the fuller context of his life. What made the art so amazing when I went to that exhibit in Melbourne was the context. You were there in these rooms that had been specially designed to kind of capture the same sort of themes as the art, and the color palette was all black and white, just like the arts. And you were immersed in this environment, and the light was shining on the art just right. And you were there, you'd bought the ticket, you were ready to let it soak in. And as you saw the art over the whole artist's career, you saw different ideas come together and change and develop. And it was the context that made it so special. And so that print I have hanging in my bedroom wall, it just doesn't have the same impact. You need to really understand that artwork. You need to see it as part of the bigger picture. And actually, the immediate context of this story in the Bible we read this morning, it hints at the greater context of Jesus' life. We read in verse 24 that Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice. And they go to the temple, which is the symbol of God's presence with his people Israel. By bringing Jesus there, God's presence is in the temple in a way it has never been before. Because God's presence, for the very first time in this passage, is at the temple in human flesh. And it's like the temple is fulfilling its purpose as the dwelling place of God in a way it simply hasn't done in all of history up until this point. But the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph are offering there is yet to truly be fulfilled, because it's pointing forward to a different sacrifice. It's pointing forward to the sacrifice that their child is going to offer outside those city walls some 30 years later. And I hope as we read earlier, verses 34 and 35, you felt a sudden change in tone in Simeon's words, where he was once joyful and glad and now dark and cryptic. Read with me at verse 34. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And with our knowledge of the rest of Jesus' life story, we can begin to see how these words come true, don't we? We hear Simeon say that Jesus will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. Well, we think of Jesus' death and resurrection, don't we? And with Jesus' falling and rising, with it, the rising and falling of the disciples' hopes and the whole nation of Israel's hopes as well. And when Simeon says, Jesus will be a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, we think of the Pharisees and the religious elite and the way they rejected Jesus, and the irony that despite all of their piety and religiousness, they failed to recognize the God they worshipped. The thoughts of their hearts were revealed when they falsely accused and executed the Son of God. And when Simeon says, a sword will pierce your own soul too, don't we think of the death Jesus had to die and the very real grief that Mary and others would experience because of it? And the very real suffering by which the salvation Simeon's talking about had to come. And so the only way that we can truly understand Simeon's prophecy in verses 29 to 32 is to see it in the context of what he foreshadows in verses 34 and 35. The only way we can understand the global and eternal significance of Jesus, the salvation that he brings to all people in all nations, is to see Jesus in light of the cross. And in fact, though Simeon praised God in verse 30 because he got to see the salvation that God promised and what a blessing it was to him, we actually see that salvation in a way that Simeon didn't. Because we don't just read of Jesus' birth in the Bible, but of his death by which salvation is achieved. So to truly understand Jesus, we have to understand him in light of the cross. That's what makes Jesus so wonderful and so marvelous, isn't it? Not just that the immortal and infinite God would take on the mortal and finite form of a human being, but that he lowered himself even further and died in our place for our sins. Why? Because of his immeasurable love for us. So we see more of the picture than Mary and Joseph did in that moment in the temple. We know what that baby would go on to do. And that's not a reason why we should be less amazed by him, is it? Shouldn't that be a reason that we should be all the more amazed by Jesus? When we see Jesus in light of the cross, we can come to understand him more truly, and we can come to marvel at him more fully. So let's join with Mary and Joseph, marveling at Jesus. Let's give our lives to God because he gives our lives to us, his life to us. And let's join with Simeon singing praise to God because our salvation he promised has arrived. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Amen.